Father, thank you for this evening. We thank you for your love, your grace. Thank you for our relationship with you. We thank you for the future hope that we have, that we can have a true and solid trust in your return and your plan for us in eternity, and that not be a pipe dream, but that be something that brings us real and tangible hope and joy and comfort in the midst of trials and suffering and struggles that we face. We thank you for all of that, Lord. We thank you for our study where you guide us in our life through your word. We pray that you speak to us as you do through your word and by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so you know we're on the topic of a balanced life this month, and the idea is that our life in the Lord and our service to the Lord should be a passion and a joy and a peace that grows out of our relationship with him, rather than this heavy weight or burden or stress of, hey, are we doing things the right way, and I need to be doing more, and just this pressure that we can sometimes place on ourselves. And so we're walking through the Bible's teaching on the topic. The Bible doesn't directly address the topic of a balanced life. It's more holistically, the Bible's teaching presents us with a balanced life. So last week, we covered part one. And part one was about how it all starts with where our heart is. And then out of our heart, our life then flows. And our four lessons from part one were: seek God's kingdom first, embrace whatever season the Lord puts in front of us, don't worry or strive or earn, don't approach life in that way, but find rest and passion in the Lord. Those are the things that come from the Lord. The worry and the striving and the pressure, that's not from the Lord. And we get there by just starting by aiming our heart at the Lord and at his kingdom, and letting our life unfold biblically from there. So that was a good foundation. Today, we're in part two, which is our life is an offering of worship. So this is like the framework then. Last week we started with the heart. This is like the framework of, or the lens that we would make the decisions in our life, and we would set our priorities in our life according to this framework, that our life is an act of worship. Everything we do, everything that we choose to do, is an act of worship to the Lord. It's the offering that we present to God, and we're doing it as a representative of God himself, bringing this offering to him of our own very lives. So, luckily for us, we don't have to look too hard to understand this concept, because this is what Romans 12 through 15 teaches, is your life as an act of worship to the Lord. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to go through Romans 12 through 15 section by section. I'll give a representative verse from each section that explains the point that section's making, and I'll summarize the point for us. And we'll just learn, there's 10 lessons in that section. And we'll just learn those 10 lessons of how, like, what a life that's lived out in worship looks like. And it's, again, by the end, we'll have these 10 things that it's like a framework, that if you live your life and make your decisions according to this way, then what comes out of that will be a worshipful life, will be a life that worships the Lord. And so it's not about trying to earn a certain amount of goodwill with the Lord or struggle over our decisions. It's just, this is like, first it starts with my heart, and then second, part two here is, here's the framework that I make decisions out of. This is how I decide what I'm going to do with my life and what I'm not going to do with my life. Does that make sense? Yeah. Great. So we'll start the this section kind of starts with a thesis verse, which we've all probably heard, and it ends with a result verse. So I'll read the thesis verse and the result verse at the end, and then in the middle will be the 10 points. So our thesis verse, Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's like logical service. Like, of course you would do this given what you know about the Lord. And verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. So we're not living like the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're living in the will of God now because you're living as a worshipful life sacrifice to God. So that's the thesis. That's the point that's being made. And then from there, here's what that looks like. Here's the framework of how to live as that worship. Israel in the Old Testament, they were called by God to bring animal sacrifices to give to the Lord. In the New Testament, we're not called to bring animal sacrifices. We're called to bring our very lives to the Lord as that sacrifice. So this is a daily surrender to God, letting God renew our thinking so that every action is meaningful, every action that we do is spirit-filled, every decision we make. This produces that joy and clarity and alignment in every circumstance in our life, and it protects us from that anxiety or that performance-driven stress that we can get. Worship is not just singing. That's part of worship, but it's every action of our life, including singing. So the first point in verses 3 through 8 of chapter 12 is humbly serve God by using the gifts he gave you in the context of the local church. And our representative verse, Romans 12, 4, for we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. Having then gifts differing according to grace that is given to us, let us use them. In other words, recognize and embrace your God-given gifts, and then use those gifts in the context of your local church. It's not to prove your worth. It's not to earn something with the Lord. It's for others, really. It's to strengthen and to support other people. So we're not comparing ourselves to somebody else. We're not doing this because there's some level of obligation on us. We're doing this because this is like out of our heart. We want to serve the Lord, and this is who we were made to be. Both as humans, we were made to be living in community with other humans, but as reborn Christians, we are made to be a body part of the church. We were made to exist and function within serving in the church. And so that is where we find rest and where we find a freeing sense of living our life in the context of what we were recreated by Christ to be. So it shouldn't be serving in a church context shouldn't be draining to us. It should be life-giving to us. Next section, verses 9 through 13 of chapter 12, the lesson is demonstrate the love of God to the world by living without hypocrisy. You're doing good, you're giving preference to others, you're serving diligently, you're rejoicing, you're being hospitable. The representative verse, I just kind of took little chunks from a couple of the verses in this passage. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer, given to hospitality. So we want to live with integrity to the Lord. We want to love others honestly, bring joy, walk in prayer, be generous in our interactions with other people. Hospitality, we can just care for others whenever we get a chance, even if it's a simple approach like having a meal with someone or taking care of a need that they have, checking in with them. It's just a life that's rooted in genuine love and genuine care for others, and not saying one thing with our words and living something else. That life of caring for others and looking out for others, it gives us peace. It's not a pressure of like, oh, I should be doing more for other people, or like, you know, I'm not doing enough. It's just simply noticing, being aware of the needs of the people around us and filling those needs. You're not expected to fix everything, fix every problem, fix everyone. Just love and care for them in the way that you actually can. Sometimes we feel like we need to do more than what's like within our means to do. You have the resources that you have to give, and just do, like, be honest about what you can actually do to help someone, what's actually within your means and your capacity, and do that thing when you have the opportunity to, but don't try to extend yourself past the resources God has given you, and don't throw it all out. Don't stop caring for other people altogether because you can't do everything. Just walk through life generally living out what Christ has done in your heart and what you know to be the truth, and care for others. Okay, number three, section 3, verses 14 through 21. Live peaceably by humbly blessing your enemies and meeting people where they're at. In verse 18, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, we're all called to help discourage evil altogether. And so that means not giving an opportunity for evil to exist. So we protect ourselves and we protect our loved ones, and we don't let people take advantage of us or others, and we advocate for justice, including getting our legal system involved, because we're responsible to not let evil just continue to exist, to not encourage it, to not just open a doorway for evil to happen. So we set up all of those safeguards to protect ourselves from that evil. But our goal is not to be God's police department in the world. Our goal is to bring peace. We don't want to take anger or resentment and let that take root in our heart and then act out of vengeance toward other people, trying to bring, enact justice ourselves. We actually want to offer grace whenever we possibly can. And the line to draw there is when offering someone grace allows more evil to happen, like when it encourages evil, that's when we don't give that kind of grace, because then we're encouraging evil. But whenever we have the opportunity to give someone grace, to let someone off the hook for something that they've done in a way that doesn't allow them to continue to, like, doesn't allow evil to continue to happen, we want to give grace as much as we possibly can. And that reflects the heart that God has given us. It keeps us focused on the important things in life and not getting sidetracked. We'll get sidetracked by the evil and the wrong that everybody does around us, or the things that people have done against us. We'll get totally distracted by what's wrong in the world instead of focusing on what the Lord has before us. Next section, chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Submit to authorities over you without sinning, because God raised up those authorities. In verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. So be a respectful, peace-filled citizen, an employee, and resident, and church member, and whatever other authority that exists over you in any other context, submit to that authority. Follow the rules, unless the rule makes you sin, you personally. Other than that, follow the rule. Don't let politics or power struggles steal your witness, steal your peace, steal your relationship with God and what your priorities are in your life. God actually raises up authorities, including evil authorities. If you read the Bible, you'll notice that God allows evil authorities to raise up in this world to ensure justice and clarity and order. God will even use bad leaders to ensure good things. Take advantage of it and support it as a blessing. Don't fight against it and make it harder on yourselves. Just the only line you draw in the sand is, I won't do anything against what the Lord has told me to do. Other than that, we trust that God knows what he's doing with the leaders. Verses 8 through 10 of chapter 13, you can sum up fulfilling God's law by loving those around you. Verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. When you're unsure of how to act, you ask yourself, what is the most loving action that I can take right now? What's the most loving approach to this situation? And that simplifies a whole lot of life choices. If you just simply walk by what is the loving approach to this situation, then all of the noise and all of the back and forth in your head about should I do this or should I do that or how should I respond or all of that, like should I be angry, like should I, like I need to fix this, all of that quiets, and you can just from there act out that love as best you can. You know, it's not always it's not always obviously apparent what the loving choice is, but that simplifies your decision making and your response to different situations in your life. It clarifies your priorities, simplifies what your personal obligations are. What is the most loving approach to the situation? Verses 11 through 14, live like Christ in the light, make no effort to appease the lusts of the flesh. And verse 13, let us walk properly, not in lewdness and lust, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So in other words, protect your time and protect what's coming to you, protect what's influencing you, what your inputs are. You just starve sin out by not feeding it. You take the unhealthy things in your life and you replace them. Other aspects of other passages in the Bible talk about like putting off those things, like taking off a coat and putting on the things of the Lord, like putting on God's coat. You're like replacing the unhealthy things in your life with godly things and spiritual disciplines. Life without compromise produces peace and clarity. It's so funny that when we indulge our flesh, it's like a momentary satisfaction and an immediate drop-off. We get worse and worse. A momentary satisfaction and an overall lack of satisfaction. And so the more we indulge the flesh, the more like another momentary hit and another drop in overall satisfaction. Another momentary hit and another drop in overall satisfaction. And so when we just embrace the things of the Lord, replace the unhealthy things with spiritual disciplines, then our overall satisfaction goes up and our momentary response doesn't matter as much anymore. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 13, live in your convictions in Christ and don't take away others' liberty in Christ. So we're called in verse 1 to receive those who are weak in the faith, but not to dispute with them over doubtful things. Don't get caught up in legalism. Don't get caught up in minor doctrinal debates and divisions. Be gracious with others who are still learning about their faith, or gracious with others who disagree with you about the faith. Encourage them without condemning them. Grace cultivates this unity. It relieves the burden of you having to be right all the time, or for you having to make sure everybody else agrees with you, or that like stress and that pressure and that frustration you get with people who think differently, who've made different choices, who you wish that they were doing something different. All of that is relieved, and you find that you build bridges with everyone who disagrees with you rather than building a wall against them. You find common ground with them. You find what you actually agree with them on, and then you're able to come together. You're actually influential at that point to other people, rather than when you get stumbled by the disagreements you have with others or by other people living differently than you think they should, then that gets in the way of you being effective in any sense. It even slows you down in your own life. Verses 14 through 23, sacrifice what you desire to better serve others. In verse 21, it's good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, and I put other translations of the words of these words here so that it could be more clear. To stumble means to hurt someone, or it means to cause them to sin, or is offended. Offense there means to entice someone or encourage them to sin, or it means to cause doubt in their faith, or is made weak, made sick, or made needy, make them worse off, in other words. It's not about you should other people, don't let other people get offended at you when they disagree with you. That's not what this is talking about. Plenty of people were offended at Jesus because they disagreed with Jesus. This is about not causing other people to sin or struggle in their faith. So if something is technically fine for you to do, like you have freedom in Christ to do, but it's harming someone else's walk with the Lord, it's causing them to sin or causing them to doubt their faith or question their faith, or if they're not a Christian even, it's causing them to move further away from the Lord, then you just give that up for them. You live with others in mind, and so you're not demanding your own personal rights. You don't care about that. You seek what's best for others. You seek what's going to help others and honor them and help them grow and help them get closer to the Lord, and that's how you're making decisions on what's important for you to take part of in your life. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, bear each other's burdens and take care of each other. In verse 1, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples. Another definition here, a scruple is like an error that arises from weakness of mind of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Now in the church, if we're all about caring for others' needs and making sure other people's needs are met, and we're all doing that, then guess what? All of our needs are met. But if all of us are only concerned with our own needs and my own like personal family's needs, then none of our needs are met, because you can't provide everything you need for yourself. But we as a community can provide everything we need for each other. So when someone's weak, we should not look down on them or be annoyed that they're weak or be self-righteous. And this is so easy to do. The word self-righteous feels like, oh, I'd never be self-righteous, as I say self-righteously. It's so easy to be like, oh, I'd never do that. I'd never live like them, or I'd never make those decisions, or how sad that they're living like that, or that's where they're at in their life. That's like pride in us, and we're like looking down on someone else where they're at, and we're not being realistic about our own struggles. Instead of that approach, we take the approach of helping those other people. We think more about what we can do for them than what they can do for us. We're encouraging them. We're carrying their burdens. We're letting other people help carry our burdens. And so you can't find this balance in life that we're talking about in isolation. We just weren't created to be isolated or to carry everything on our own. You only find this balanced life as you're living it in community with other believers, and you're living to support their needs and they're living to support yours. Verses 5 through 13, this is the last point. Center your life on the Lord through unity with believers in corporate worship. In verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Now don't neglect the community of worship and fellowship together. This community and this time of worshiping and gathering together should be refreshing to our soul. Our unity with one another should help direct us to the Lord and keep us from falling off track, hold us accountable, encourage one another, keep us going. The worship itself should renew our souls and should be a compass pointing our hearts to the Lord. And all of that would be then a witness to the community around us. So you could summarize this whole section, all 10 points. Remember the beginning verse, if you want to go back to the beginning verse, the thesis verse. Yep, there you go. So he said, I'm going to present my body a living sacrifice to God. And the next one is that I'm being transformed by the Lord to live like him instead of the world. That's my sacrifice. And then there was 10 sections that talked about what it looks like to live your life out in worship. And what is the result of that? Now we get to Romans 15, 13. The result of that, Romans 15, 13, toward the end. Got to build the anticipation. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, does that not sound like what was promised in this balanced life to the Lord? It wasn't this anxiety and pressure and stress from life. It was, oh, hope in the Lord, joy in the Lord, peace in the Lord. I have the power of the Holy Spirit empowering me. That's the result of living within this framework of our lives being a living sacrifice to the Lord. So to summarize with the 10 points real quick, so you can see them all at once. Our life as an offering of worship is lived within this framework. We serve humbly with our gifts. We love people sincerely without hypocrisy. We bless our enemies and seek peace with others. We respect our authority without compromising what God has called us to do. We love others to fulfill God's law. We ask ourselves, you know, what's the most loving approach to the situation? We walk in the light, not in flesh. We replace harmful things with things of God. With our spiritual disciplines, we honor convictions of ourselves, like what we feel like the Lord is convicting us and our family to do, while not pushing legalism on other people or pushing our convictions on others. We sacrifice our preferences to serve others. We carry each other's burdens. We worship together with unity and hope. And if you just live within this framework of worship to the Lord, your decisions become simpler and clearer. Your priorities become apparent. You can make the right decision. You can discern what God's will is, and you can live in that joy, in that peace, in that power of the Holy Spirit that was promised in chapter 15, verse 13, at the end, the closing verse. So that's it. That's the framework. Now, we had to go through that pretty quickly because it was a large overview of the section, so I'd love to dig into anything that you thought was confusing or didn't quite click or brought up other questions, as well as just understand if this whole thing made sense as a framework that you would approach decision making in your life with. Yeah. Yeah, I would take that a step further, and I would say these things themselves are presupposing everyone around us are not going to do them. We're doing, like, it's all this stuff was like, no matter what anybody else is doing, this is how we're living. So while everybody else is reeling and spiraling and crashing and burning and harming us and harming others and living in sin for the non-Christians, it's like living in depravity for the Christians. It's like not living up to what God's called them to do. While everybody else is spiraling, we can be centered on the Lord and have peace and joy no matter what is they're doing, and know how to respond to that or interact with that. It's good. Other questions or thoughts?
I don't know if you planned it, but it's a really, really beautiful message because of what's going on in LA and stuff. Mm. And I have a lot of family members who are just going through it because they think it's something like attacking them or whatever. But I was telling my mom today, I do the Lord an injustice if I live in fear or in all of that other stuff that they want to live in instead of looking at them with the eyes of God, and all of this stuff is It just went so well with what was going on this week.
Yeah, I have one of my roommates from college has been participating in the protests and has been like Facebook posting his experiences. He got arrested yesterday and released, and he's okay. But you know, in my network, I have very strong opinions on both sides of the like political disagreement, and I think you can yourself like can walk through an issue like that with this framework and not sacrifice truth at all or what's right and wrong at all, but help identify what's right for you easier, or what God's called you to do easier, and then also build bridges with either side of that disagreement.
Yeah, I have a cousin who's being deployed on Friday.
Really? To there?
Uh-huh. Ooh. And then I have another family member who's on the opposite end of
wow.
the protest. So
yeah.
It's you know, it's just bickering and stuff. And I'm thinking, that's what the enemy wants. It wants us to be divided. It wants us to be looking at everything else, but not be united as,
yeah.
you know.
And to June's point, even if we live like this, people don't often don't always come around, but it helps us navigate more appropriately or more Christ-like, and it helps us see the value in each side and the fault of each side. In most situations, there's the two sides to every story type thing. Most situations that's true, but in these highly politicized national level situations, it's like true on steroids, that either side has some important things that they're seeing, and either side are ignoring some other important things. And so being able to look at this through the lens of your citizenship being in heaven with the Lord, and approaching someone on either position as a representative of Christ, and using that interaction as worship to the Lord instead of your default political position, is so much more effective. And it takes away all of the personal anxiety out of the situation. Places the anxiety on Christ, and you can walk through such a heavily charged situation with peace and feeling centered.
So what would you say if, like, you're doing something that is biblical by all standards, but the peace just isn't there? Is that still from God, or like?
Yeah, we're not, that's a good question. So we're not, we're not chasing peace as a one-to-one reward for a good action. So like I live as biblically as I can, and I make good choices. Now, now I'm expecting full peace and joy and happiness and never to have a harsh feeling ever. That's not what this is promising. This is approaching like your life systemically, like if you walk through this lens of your life as worship to the Lord, as an offering to the Lord, then structurally what you'll get back as a whole will be the peace and the joy. In an individual moment, you'll have all kinds of feelings, and in an individual moment you might feel anxious. And that's where you turn back to your decision-making through this lens. While you feel a lack of peace, you continue to make decisions that are, you continue to live your life according to this framework. You continue to make decisions that are in line with what God has called you to do, and you trust on the other side of this, he's worked this out. You trust in the midst of not feeling particular peace at this moment. You trust that your peace is in him.
Okay, that makes sense, because I guess it gets confusing when it's like weeks without.
Yeah, well, it could be years. I'll push it further. It could be years. And because you don't know the outcomes of situations. And so it could be long periods of time. And that's okay. Again, I like to say this. This often comes up in our midweek studies. But I see emotions and feelings as like the lights on the dashboard of your car, that they highlight something important that's going on inside you. And so you shouldn't ignore them or push them down. You should, like, if your check engine light on your car comes on, you should go get that checked. Or if the tire pressure gauges, you should go put air in your tire. So if you're feeling lack of peace, you need to go investigate why and what's causing that and work with the Lord through that. But the emotion isn't the tire itself, or it isn't the engine itself. So we're not our emotion of anxiety or whatever. That's just the check engine light, or that's just the tire pressure light. And that means we should, like, that's a good thing that we got that emotion, even though it's a unpleasant emotion. So now go investigate what's causing that emotion and work through that with the Lord.
Okay.
Well, I have a couple of examples of just what might be helpful also in this.
Okay.
Maybe not. But Moses, when he went to Pharaoh and he's going on, God's given him this instruction, and then the more he followed what God said, then Pharaoh turns and does more to Israel before they were delivered. And he's going, wait, God, I did what you said, and it's made it worse on them. And I heard someone say one time that sometimes right before great deliverance, something that you're going on in yourself, that God puts more on you, and it's just him.
I think that's true. I will take that further, though. I think that often happens, but not every time.
No, I didn't say every time.
Right.
It was an example.
I'm building on that. Okay. I think even more than that, sometimes the rest of your life is just going to be suffering in Scripture. You know, sometimes people were appointed to die for their faith. And that Stephen, the first martyr, he had to answer some tough questions to the Jews. And it wasn't like, let me endure this tough time and then, like, they're going to release me and give me, you know, a palace. It was like, no, this is it. And in the midst of suffering and answering those hard questions and preaching the gospel with the sword right there and being stoned to death, in the midst of that, he's still living, probably not with the, I don't know what his emotions were. I would guess his emotions weren't like a happiness, joyful emotion. I would guess it were pretty harsh, hard felt emotions, but he still had the overarching systemic joy and peace in the Lord. It wasn't like he was second-guessing that decision. It wasn't like he was anxious. Again, the Bible's not saying any of this. It just holds him up as an example of a sufferer. So I'll use that. But you could imagine that he had that confidence in the Lord to go through with that all the way to the end, because he was centered in the Lord rather than being distracted by all sorts of priorities or other people or his emotions, or, you know, rather being taken in a bunch of different directions, he was centered on the Lord and living for the Lord, and his life was the Lord's. And so even with no hope of that situation getting better, that was still the best decision for him. And so I think you're right. A lot of times things get worse before they get better, and then sometimes things just get worse. And that's not why we're making this decision. We're making this decision so that we can thrive whether it gets better or worse.
Sometimes it's obvious.
Oh yeah, thorn in your flesh for Paul.
It doesn't.
Same story. Like Paul wasn't complaining about the thorn in the flesh. He asked God 3 times to remove it. God said no. He said, "Praise the Lord, I'll live with it.
Well,
it'll keep me humble."
Isn't that America? You know, like we're all immediate gratification, and it's just like if it doesn't feel better, you must be doing something wrong.
Yeah. Right.
In a Christian realm.
Right.
So
right.
That's what you're saying here is that even in the midst of that trial,
yeah,
that press in because God does not, he's not someone that's going to forget any of the promises that he has for you, mankind.
Right. We're living for something greater,
yes,
than whatever the very serious ailment that we're dealing with at this moment is. We're living something for something way greater than that. And so it's not pleasant to go through hard time, but what we're living for is makes that hard time worth nothing in comparison. Yeah. David?
Yeah, there have been times where something's bothering me. It's like, okay, the Lord, and my mind seems to be, you know, at peace, like, okay, everything's going to be all right. My emotions are still, like, raging. It's like, maybe it's that feeling like a little time to die down or whatnot.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, to be honest with you guys, I think Morgan would know, and she just left with the baby. One of the reasons why I have a problem she had to leave with, I think it was around the time when Samuel was born, but I'm not 100% sure. But I started getting like late night panic attack-ish things. Not like super serious where I have to go to the hospital or something, but like where you just lay in bed and you're like, I cannot sleep. Like, I'm just worried about everything. Like, that kind of a panic attack type feeling. And it doesn't happen very often, but let's say, you know, 4 times a year, like once a quarter, I cannot go to sleep. I'm just like, and so through that, like, intellectually, I know it makes no sense. Like, my faith is bigger than, like, that. Like, I'm not, like, having a crisis of faith. I'm just, like, it's almost like a biological feeling. Like my body is feeling an anxiety in a level that I can't get over. And I just resolve in that moment to just trust the Lord through it. Like, I don't feel calm right now. I feel super anxious. And I'm just gonna trust the Lord through this because I know at some point, you know, I'll get over this moment and I'm not gonna let this waver my direction with the Lord. I'm not going to make any decisions based on this feeling. I'm not going to, like, this is not going to harm my relationship with the Lord. I'm purely just going to trust him while I'm laying here in bed and feel this crazy anxiety. And then, you know, that passes and then my faith gets stronger from that. And it doesn't impact me, you know, at all. But I have that moment. I'm feeling that like there's a million things that I'm concerned about and everything's going to fall apart and nothing's going to work out. That's how I feel. But I'm like, that's just not true. Those are all lies. I'm just going to trust the Lord. Where I can't see right now, I can only see this far in front of my face. Right now, I can just see everything is falling apart. Well, I'm just going to trust him regardless. And then that feeling passes, that moment passes, my faith continues to grow. And it's impacted nothing for me. But you could easily take that moment and it could just ruin your week or it could ruin like your stage in life and you could like fall into a deep hole also. So instead of that, it's just while I'm blind here, I'm just going to trust the Lord.
I resemble that anxiety
disorder. Haven't had those in the- It's weird. It's weird. It's not like, again, like people have it way worse. You know, it's a very like light
thing.
I was
in the hospital with my daughter sitting in. She has anxiety because of going to the hospital and me thinking I was just going to die of a heart attack.
Yeah.
And it's really ridiculous.
I think it started happening when my first son was born. Like that was like the extra pressure of having kids. You know, many of you know that like feeling of having someone responsible. And I think that was like where it just started that, but like it doesn't really affect me much except for every once in a while I feel that way and then I just pray through it. Sean, you're going to say something?
Yeah, I want to share something with you. After the service last Sunday, I went to the slide over here. Now, I was intimidated by something. I took some, a lot of you know I tell the gospel with a camera guy. Well, I ran out of those. But I got to the back, and there's some characters that are always there all the time. One character started a chimney. He just stumbled on the chimney. And long story, but anyway.
By that, you mean he was like coming up to you and being like, hey, what are you doing?
No, I was just walking by and doing that thing. I think it has something to do with LA, what's going on. I think maybe because it's starting up here.
Okay.
But anyway, I still love him. Okay, I'm not, it's not that. But it took me days just to get over that. Mm. And finally, I came to New York. I don't like that guy. You know, I think I should get to know him. Hmm. And that's what I'm going to do. Next Saturday after men's breakfast, I'm going to take some tracks back there. I have some Spanish tracks. I'm going to take them back there and meet those guys. And I'm going to get to know him.
Nice. Godspeed.
He didn't ruin it to me. I turned around and just looked at him. Trying to look right straight at him, and then he quit.
Hmm. I've seen many situations where someone's really frustrated and upset and yelling about a variety of things. Could be about God. It could be about something happening in the world. But I've seen that where if you don't meet them where they're at, even if they're personally attacking you, and you just stay calm and you just continue to like hear them out and like listen to them and ask them questions and get to know them, eventually like disarms them, and then they just have a normal conversation with you, and then you can understand where their hurt is coming from, and you can understand where their needs are, and you could actually help them. I've seen that work a ton of times, but it takes a certain amount of patience.
I couldn't talk to this guy. See, he was making noise. It's a long story, but the first thing I heard was a real loud, I mean really loud, and so words of Spanish. Anybody that's Spanish, I'm not talking against you. You know, all those people in there that can't speak English, you know, I talked to them, and 99% of them, you know, love me. That was just one case with one trip.
Yeah, just blame the Tower of Babel for different languages.
Well, what I'm getting at is I think it has something to do with the, maybe thought I was an ice agent or something. I looked at the way I was dressed, maybe thought I was.
I don't know.
But I wasn't walking through with hard looks or anything.
Yeah, no. Could be anything.
I wish I would have had some tracks and stuff. But anyway, I'll just go back and get this. God bless them.
Cool. Good. Other questions or thoughts?
How do you respond when you mentioned that one of your peers is posting views about this, the LA riots?
Yeah.
How do you deal with that individual? Or do you just ignore it? Or do you send them something that's...
That particular individual, I haven't spoken to him since college, in person. We're just Facebook friends. I learn from him and his posts is the answer to that. That's how I don't post anything back or respond. I learn from his perspective, which is often having nothing to do with this situation. Him and himself and his faith and his approach in life is often very different than mine. And so I learn from his perspective in the things that I normally disagree with him on. I try to learn from what he advocates for that I disagree with. I try to learn his position and learn what I'm missing in my position and have a deeper empathy for people who hold a different position. I'm on a variety of topics, social justice topics, theology topics, just kind of an approach to life topics. I value his perspective because it's so different than mine on all these topics. So that's him personally, how I interact. I try to learn from him and learn the perspective that I don't hold. Not that I am going to compromise any truth, of course, but so that I can understand where my perspective is limited and I can understand what he's going through and what others are going through so that I can better minister to people. But if it was somebody that I was interacting with in person more often, or like when I lived with him in college and stuff, I like listen really well and build a relationship with someone ideally that can handle talking through disagreements in a way that's fruitful rather than like arguing or debating, and trying to find common ground and trying to understand where each other are coming from and get one step closer to agreeing with each other. You know, not trying to like bridge the whole gap all at once, but just one step closer to meeting each other where we're at. Again, I only care about what God says is true. And so whatever the Lord says is true is what, where I want my opinion to be. But I want to know when I'm wrong, because I don't think I'm 100% right on everything, on understanding the Lord's position. I want to know when I'm wrong. And I also want to understand how to meet people where they're at and what they believe. And so you can only do that through like loving people enough to walk with them through stuff. I really appreciate that we're still friends on Facebook and that I get to have an insight into a world that I don't always have an insight into. Any other things that would be helpful for us to work through?
I like what you said about how we're just equipped as much as we're equipped. And so that you don't, you know, I may have a heart to help somebody, but I may not have the capacity or the resources in that moment. And so to just know that God has another plan, or it wasn't my time, the timing for me to do, to fix it, you know. And that's a really hard one sometimes, when, to know when that is, especially when it's family or someone that, you know, you really feel like they need some help, and you're going, okay, what am I going to do? I don't know, and I'm always trying to figure it out, you know.
Yeah, so if someone got shot in the chest around you, you would lay them on the ground and you'd put pressure on the wound and you'd call 911. You would not perform open heart surgery on them in the middle of the street, right? It's the same with any situation, that if someone has a need around you, you just can do what you can do. And that is what is loving. If you try to perform open heart surgery on that person, you will kill them. If you're trying to do something you're not equipped to do, you don't have the resources for, you're just gonna harm the person more. So just like that, you do what you can, you stop the bleeding as much as you can, you call 911, you point them in the right direction. Here's an actual paramedic to take you to the hospital. In the same way, in any situation where someone's around you, you do what you can for that person, and then you point them in the right direction of where they can get more help. A lot of times that's pointing them to church or pointing them to a particular resource. You know, when people come up to our church doors, we will, like, and they're looking for food or resources or something of that sort, we give them whatever we have at the moment. Like, if we have coffee, we give them coffee. If we have chips, we give them chips, whatever we have. But we don't have a lot of stuff here. We only have what we have. And then we look up what is the best resource center close by to meet their needs. So, like, one pregnant lady came into the coffee shop, and we drove her to the pregnancy center that's by where our church used to be. Or, you know, we've pointed people to where they could get a bed to sleep at night. Or any number of situations have come up. We're not trying to, like, we're not inviting them in to stay the night here at the church, because that's not really a resource that we have to give to everyone in the city. What we do have is we can give them what we have here and then point them to a resource that would better support them. And that is loving. And I don't have to feel, like, we don't have to feel anxious about that or like we're not doing enough, because that's all the Lord's given us. If the Lord wants us to give us a homeless shelter and volunteers to fill that homeless shelter, then we'll run a homeless shelter. I would be happy to do that in a split second. Right this second, God hasn't given us a homeless shelter and volunteers to run a homeless shelter. And so there's literally nothing we can do to that extent. But what we can do is point them to resources that already exist in the city and give them in the moment whatever we have to offer. Does that make sense? And then on a personal level, we make that same decision with people every day. David?
I think it's also good to seek the Lord, because sometimes we think we're not equipped to do something that the Lord's calling us to do and equipped us to do like Moses did.
Yeah, that's a really good additional point. By equipping, I don't mean like second guess yourself, or I don't mean just like a lot of people, they think so badly about themselves. They just feel like I can't do anything. And that's not true either. Like the Lord has given you some set of gifts and ability in the Holy Spirit to do something. And so if someone's coming to you, do something. You know, just because you've never held someone's bullet wound and stop the bleeding doesn't mean you can't hold someone's bullet wound and stop the bleeding, right? I've never held a bullet wound and stopped the bleeding, but if someone gets shot, I'm definitely going to do it. I'm definitely going to put pressure on the wound, even though I've never done that before. And so I've never been trained to do that before, but I'm going to do it, you know, because I have hands and know that that's what you're supposed to do. Same thing, like you might not feel like you're the most equipped spiritually to handle a situation, but if God puts a situation in front of you, you're the one there, you know, do it, like manage the situation, like serve the Lord and minister to the extent that you can, but then just don't feel bad about where your ability ends, like to where your ability stops, you know? Just use what you can do. Do everything you can do, and then just feel peace about that. All right, well, let's pray, and we'll close in a song of worship, and then feel free to chat more with me after service. Father, thank you for this evening and for your lesson for us through the book of Romans, and specifically how that applies to this balanced life. Help us think through our life and approach our life with this kind of clarity and through this framework, so that our lives can be this living sacrifice to you and out of worship for you. Help us find peace and joy and comfort in that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.